Good morning. It is good to be with you. I'm very thankful to get to be with you today. I appreciate your willingness to put aside some time for God. Appreciate your desire to know Him and love Him and follow Him and learn of Him. And it's our desire to do nothing but glorify Him. That's what we're seeking to do here today. And so we're thankful for your participation in praying and singing. And now we ask for you to be participating with us as we open up God's Word and we study together. What we want to do today is continue our study that we began last week of how we can be great in God's eyes. That should be the desire of not just every person in this room, not just every person in this building today, but being great in God's eyes ought to be the goal and the desire of every man and woman on this planet. It's God's will for us. As we've looked at, we talked about last time, 2 Corinthians 10:18, as Paul's guided by the Holy Spirit, he says, look, your life's not going to be made great by the own opinion you have of yourself. Your life's not going to be made great by the opinion that someone else has of you. Your life's going to be great. You're going to be successful if you're approved of by God, if you're considered great in God's eyes. That's what matters. And so we spent some time last week discussing the fact that we've got to make a plan. We've got to be intentional about our Christianity. You're not just going to wake up one morning. You're not going to trip and fall out of bed and accidentally be a great Christian. You're not going to accidentally be a great disciple of Jesus Christ. It takes a plan, just like with anything else. You want to be good at what you do. You want to be a good student. You want to be a good person at whatever it is, whatever walk of life, whatever job you hold down, whatever brings in your paycheck. If you want to be good at that, it takes intentionality. It takes a plan and a purpose. And so we want to be intentional about being followers of Jesus. We spent some time together last week talking about the fact that to be great in God's eyes, we have to think great thoughts. We have to focus our minds on the things that will make us great, will make us more powerful, rather than thinking about those things that will corrode our minds and ruin our minds. We have to think great thoughts. Today, what we want to focus on is on the fact that if we want to be great in God's eyes, what we have to do is follow great people. We have to find those people who are already what we might call great and learn from them. What we're going to do, and I think this is true, you see this just in everyday walks of life, this is just common sense, that what your life has taught you is that you're going to begin and soon take on the attributes of the people you hang around. You know, there's old jokes about married couples starting to look like each other, or even the dog, you know, the master starting to look like the dog, look like each other, they've been around. Well, that joke comes from the idea that you begin to act like and think like the people you are always around. You take on the attributes, whether you know it or not. You'll begin to stand the certain way, hold your hands in a certain way, speak the way of the people that you're always around. You'll take on their attributes, the people you follow. Following is such a, maybe a buzzword is the right way to say it in today's culture. How many people do you follow on Twitter? How many people do you follow on Instagram? How many people follow you? Give me a follower. I need more followers. I'm always interested in those that I come across maybe on Twitter or something like that are following like 40,000 people. What can you possibly be getting? How can you possibly follow that many people? You can't. That's why you and I need to be wise. We need to be judicious about who we follow, not just when it comes to Instagram and Twitter, but we need to be judicious about who we follow for real in this life. It amazes me, and I guess I should probably say it saddens me, at how little thought the average person gives to what they're doing and who they allow to be the influences on their lives. So what we want to do is consider how to be intentional about following great people. Go to that first slide, and I want you to notice this, that there's divine precedent that is set for us. There's divine precedent, first of all, in the form of God actually gives us commands. God commands that we surround ourselves with righteousness. He commands that we be around people who will influence us for good. In Hebrews chapter 3, look at verse 13. Hebrews 3:13. He says, exhort one another daily while it's called a day. Now, you can think with me about this. He could have just as easily said, encourage each other while it's called today. But also with that Greek word, he could have also said, warn each other while it's still today. So this is the idea of not only encouraging and trying to build up and help and pick up, there's also the idea there of being on the lookout. Warn someone if danger is coming, if you have a friend, you have a loved one, you'll warn them if you know danger is headed their way. So he says, exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Now here's the point I want to make. Oftentimes we look at a verse like Hebrews 3:13 and we make it individual, right? You should be a person who encourages. You warn and exhort the people you're around. And that's true and that's right. But that's not getting at the heart of what's being said here. Notice that the Bible says, exhort one another every day. In other words, God is telling us, build a support system. Build a support team around you that you can be part of, where you're encouraging someone and that someone's also encouraging you. Encourage and exhort and warn each other. That's the command from God. Build a support system that will help you get to heaven. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20, that was read in your hearing a few moments ago, really might be considered the foundational passage for this whole study today. Proverbs 13, 20, the Bible says, the one who walks with the wise will be wise. Now, oftentimes you'll see, especially as you're reading Proverbs and Psalms, the Bible talks about walking with people and sitting with people and dwelling with people. God's saying, to put it in layman's terms, consider who it is you spend your time with. You know, when you're walking with someone, the idea, the picture is, you know, the one you're leisurely strolling with. It's the one you spend your leisure time with. When you're sitting with someone, it could be having serious conversations. It could be having frivolous conversations. It's the person you spend time with. The one who walks with or sits with or dwells with, the one who spends time with the wise will themselves be wise. But the companion of fools, the one who walks with fools, sits with fools, spends all their time with fools, that person will be destroyed, Proverbs 13, 20 says. You see, it's a divine command. Spend time with those that can elevate you. I want you to read with me. Let's read in Proverbs 15, beginning at verse 31, because he'll continue this line of reasoning. Proverbs 15, 31. The ear that hears the rebukes of life will abide among the wise. He who disdains instruction despises his own soul, but he who heeds rebuke gets understanding. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. The ear that hears the rebukes of life, the one that's willing to be taught, the one that's willing to be told, you need to go in a different direction. It says of him, they will abide among the wise. You see, what you must do is actually search out, seek out those who are going to be straight with you, those who are going to be honest with you, those who are going to be able to say, like we saw in Hebrews 3:13, they can encourage you, man, you're doing great, keep it up. But they can also say, you keep going down this path, you got trouble. So you can seek it out. You can take it. You can handle, we often call it constructive criticism, but this is divine constructive criticism. The one that hears the rebukes of life will abide among the wise. And God's given us numerous examples. I don't want to spend a lot of time with this. We'll just mention several quickly. If you turn like to the last few pages of Deuteronomy, where we see that wherever Moses goes, who do we find right with him? Who do we find at his right hand? Wherever Moses goes, there's Joshua. And so it's not surprising that when Moses finally passes from this earth, when he goes the way of all men, who takes over? Joshua. the one who's been right there, the one who was at the tabernacle, the one who was at the tent where God would come down and dwell and speak to Moses. He was soaking all of this up. He was soaking up all this divine information. The divine presence that was given to Moses, Joshua, was there. And so he takes over. The same thing could be said if you look in 2 Kings chapter 2, the relationship between Elisha and Elijah. Especially as Elijah was trying to leave this earth, right? He was trying to go and get a few things in order, go to a few last places and set things straight with a few people before he left this earth, before God took him. And Elisha would not leave his side. Elijah said again and again, "Stay here, stay here." He said, "No, I'm going with you wherever you go. You can't even tell me to stay. I'm going to go where you go." And it ends up there in 2 Kings 2, about verse 10, that he receives a double portion of the Spirit that had been put on Elijah. Elisha made sure he was going to surround himself with someone who could make a difference in his life. And maybe the best example of all would be found like in a place like Acts 1, 22, where who do we find? Those that had followed Jesus from the time of his baptism by John until he ascended to the right hand of the Father. You see, that was the way the next disciple, the next apostle was picked. They said, who is someone who's been with us the whole time? Who's been with us day in, day out, seeing Jesus, hearing Jesus? That's who we need to be the next 12th apostle with us, because that's the person who's been influenced by Jesus. So you see, God's given us examples of how we need to be surrounding ourselves with a divine support system, people who are going to pick us up. Now, I want you to just consider your life before we go to the next phase of this study and consider specifics. Think about your life. Take a minute. Have you done this? Have you made it an intentional part of your life to surround yourself with people who can make you greater, spiritually speaking? Or have you never, ever given it a single thought? Have you maybe thought about it every now and then as you've thumbed through the Bible, but as you closed the Bible and walked away from it, has it not been something that's part of you? If you and I really and truly want to be great in God's eyes, this is going to be something that we're serious about. So let's talk about some specific examples, specific people now that we choose to follow. Because you know how that it is. You can't pick your family, right? But you can choose to surround yourself by righteousness. You can choose to surround yourself by holiness. And the first place I want to begin, and this might sound strange, but I want to start with books. Now, you might think, that doesn't fit on this list. A book's not a person. You should have mentioned that last week, preacher, when we were talking about filling your mind with great thoughts. Well, trust me, I'd like to speak about books every week. But here's how this fits. A man writes a book. We've all got our favorite authors. Maybe it's a novel that you like, a certain novelist you like to read. You read a certain individual's, this man or this woman's books. You follow after them. You don't realize it. You don't notice it. But you allow yourself to be influenced by this person because you read them again and again and again. I mean, this happens, it doesn't matter if you're reading a novel or, you know, some kind of very technical kind of work. I mean, Jesse and I, we have our own favorite theologians, our favorite philosophers that we go back to again and again. You will too. You do too. And here's the point. There's such power in the written word. Why do you think that it was the choice of Almighty God, the way he wanted to preserve his men and women, the way he wanted to preserve the church from the time Jesus left this earth until the time Jesus comes back? How did he choose to reveal himself? By the written word. The written word is so powerful. And so it's time, it is past time, that you and I discipline ourselves, that we discipline ourselves to read more than just Grisham and Patterson and Sparks and whatever name you might want to enter there. Now, don't misunderstand. Again, don't leave here saying I said you weren't allowed to ever read another novel. It's not what I'm saying. I am saying it's time to discipline yourself, to broaden your horizons. Read the kind of book that will challenge you. Because here's what you don't realize. The things that you're reading continually are going to shape and mold and change your mind. If you're reading a powerful book, if you're reading a book that challenges you to think about eternity, challenges you to think about the greatness of God, if you're reading this kind of book, it's going to shape your mind in that direction. But conversely speaking, if you're reading only worldly books, it's going to weaken and dull your mind. What you read is going to shape the way you view the world. What you read is going to shape the way you view God. What you read is going to shape the way that you have either confidence or no confidence in the Bible. What you read is going to change the way you view your spouse. What you read is going to change the way you interact with and the way you view your relationships with other people. Challenge yourself. Say, this month or this year, I'm going to read some books I normally wouldn't read. I'm going to read some books that are going to challenge me to think about God. They're going to challenge me to think about my spirituality, challenge me to think about who I am in relationship to God, rather than just the morning paper, rather than just some novel. I'm going to read something that challenges me. Now, I don't have to tell you. You know where I would begin. The perfect and holy inspired Word of God itself. If you're not already reading this regularly, you need to put the paper away, turn the news off, put the novel down, and be in God's Word. The things you read is going to lead you either to heaven or to hell. I want you to notice how serious God is about this. Turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy 17. We won't read this specifically, but I want you to just note where it is. Deuteronomy 17, verses 18 through 20. God said that if you're going to be a king over my people in Israel, the first thing the king is going to do is he's going to write out. The king himself will write out the law, and then every year he's going to refresh himself, keep it on his mind about what the law of God says. Now here's the point. God knew how this word, how his revealed word to his people would shape the heart. And he did not want someone leading his people who didn't know his word. So the king, before he could take the throne, now they eventually don't do this. They end up losing the law. You can't copy the law if you don't even have it. But God's plan, God's will was for this king, before he took the throne, to write out the law and then remind himself continually, read it, read it, read it. God wants you to know what his word says because he knows it'll shape your life. 2 Chronicles chapter 34, beginning at verse 29. When the king read the word of God before all the people, the word had been lost and they had found it. So the king reads it in front of all the people. 2 Chronicles 34, 29 to 33. Right then, the king and all the people dedicate themselves to follow God. They recognize from hearing and having read the word of God that their lives didn't fit what God wanted. So they dedicate themselves. We're going to change. We're going to be more like what God wants us to be. The word changed them. And then there's places like Daniel chapter 9, verses 2 and 3, where Daniel's reading the prophet Jeremiah. And Daniel realizes that Jeremiah had prophesied about this time. And from reading the word of God, Daniel instantly turns to prayer and fasting. Reading God's word changed them. It's powerful. And it's going to show, it's going to be the implication of who it is that you're following. So the first thing, specifically, think about what you're reading. It's going to lead you either in the right or wrong direction. Secondly, what about our friends? What about our friends? What about those people that we're around just to laugh with? Those people that we're around just to share some good times with? People that we're around to share difficult times with? Those that we're the first ones that we turn to, the first ones we call, the first ones we text when something negative happens in our lives? Well, here's the point I want you to understand about when it comes to surrounding yourself with righteous people. Yesterday's peer pressure becomes today's normal. Let me say it again. Yesterday's peer pressure becomes today's normal. Whatever it was that yesterday you were uneasy about, whatever it was that yesterday you didn't feel good about, you had that little pain in your conscience somewhere, maybe it's down in the pit of your stomach, that thing you didn't want to do because you knew your parents would be disappointed, you knew your God would be disappointed, but because of the influences you're around, that was a problem, but eventually, it's just the way of life. It was peer pressure yesterday, it's just life today. It's just the way I do things today. It doesn't bother me today. You see, that changes based upon who your friends are. We're told again and again that there's strength in numbers, and that's just bared up whether you look in Scripture, whether you look at your own life, your friend's life. In Proverbs chapter 1, verse 10, the Bible says, my son, you see here the wise man is speaking to his son. Here's what he wants his son to know. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. Don't have a circle of friends who will lead you down the wrong road. You drop to verse 15. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path. Do not surround yourself with those who are going to ruin your mind, ruin your heart, and make it easier and easier as days go by for you to forget me. In Psalm chapter 26, beginning at verse 4, so the fourth verse of the 26th Psalm, if you want proof that you love God, if you want to be able to display proof that God is first in your life, and if you want a guarantee that you'll be vindicated at the end of this life, here's what the psalmist says you're to do. He says, I have not sat with idolatrous mortals, nor will I go in with hypocrites. I've not associated with those who would ruin my heart. I've hated the assembly of evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked. See, the psalmist understood that if I'm going to prove I love God, I'm going to care about who I associate with. If I'm concerned about vindication, if I'm concerned about salvation, I'll be concerned about who I associate with. Next, what about the most important earthly relationship that any man or woman would ever have? And that's your spouse. No other earthly relationship is as important as this one. None. So let me say something. Let me offer some advice to those of you who may not be currently married. If you are not married today, but you'd like to be one day, maybe you're dating, maybe you're considering it, I don't care if you're young or not young. If you're not currently married, there's one question that you must ask above all other questions when it comes to the dating pool. Will this person help me get to heaven? Will this person help me get to heaven? That's the question. It's not about, you know, physical chemistry. It's not about what makes them laugh. It's not about this, what their hobbies are. The first question is, will this person help me get to heaven? And the second question is like unto it, as Jesus would say. Second question is this, would this person help my children get to heaven? Is this person going to be concerned about leading our home in the direction of heaven? If you even have to think about that, it's time to say goodbye. I know that it's happened. I know that it can happen. But the marriage is not a place. It's not a mission field. It's not a place to seek. I know that they're not seeking God today, but I'll make them seek God later. No, tell them goodbye for today and then have a Bible study with them. Say, we're not dating anymore, but we can have Bible studies together if you like. Because there's no more important thing than to say, will this team here, will this person that I'm surrounding myself for the rest of my life, are they going to help me get to heaven? And will they help my kids get to heaven? But if you are married, this is the question you should ask yourself. Is it our family goal? Is it me and my husband or me and my wife? Is it our family goal to help all of us get to heaven? If that's not your family goal right now, you need to go home and reevaluate the direction that you're going and the plans that you have as a family. Because as the husband and wife team in your house with the, you know, putting your children together, your family goal ought to be to help each of you get to heaven. If this is important, you can go back in Scripture. In Genesis chapter 24, verse 3, recall when Abraham was going to get a wife for his son Isaac, he said, don't you dare get a wife from these Canaanites, you go back to our people. He was concerned about Isaac's life with God. The same thing in 1 Kings chapter 11, beginning at verse 3, one of the ugliest passages in all of Scripture, 1 Kings 11, verse 3. Remember those few wives that Solomon had? Oh, wait, 700 wives, 300 concubines. And it says of all of those women, of those 1,000 women, they turned his heart away from the true and living God. You see, he shouldn't have been concerned about displaying power. He shouldn't be concerned about satisfying some momentary lust. He should have been concerned about him knowing God and him being led to God and his family knowing God and being led to God. And so in Proverbs 12, verse 4, this is what the Bible says. An excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who causes shame is like the rottenness in his bones. The way you have an excellent wife or the way you have an excellent husband, you have two people that are concerned about helping the other one get to heaven. Who are you following? What's the person you spend more time than any other on this planet? What are they concerned about? That's what we should be concerned about. Fourthly and finally, it comes to what we'll just call mentors. Now, this is going to be a pretty broad category. But when it comes to those who are mentoring us, you need to be seeking out someone you can be learning from. It's not going to cut it to just sort of continue to coast. You need to physically, actively, literally go and look for someone that can help you, that can stretch you, that can teach you, and then spend time with them. You need a mentor. Now, I'm not talking about being an apprentice. That's someone that you spend, you know, 6 hours a day with to learn a trade. I'm talking about someone who can teach you about God. And maybe that just means once a week you have coffee together. And that time over coffee is spent talking about spiritual things, about them trying to help pick you up and take you to another level. If you want to be great, you'll seek someone to make you great. Now, ever since the first century has passed, preachers have been calling for their audiences to both find and be these three things: Paul, Timothy, and Barnabas. You've probably heard this somewhere before. Preachers are always, always talking about it. Who's your Paul? Who's your Timothy? Who's your Barnabas? And what I'm here to tell you is this: you and I are to not only seek these people for our lives, but we're to be these people in someone else's lives. Paul, here's what a Paul is. You know what a Paul is, right? Paul is the one who can be the mentor. Paul is the one that has something to teach you. Paul is the one that can pick you up from where you are and bring you to a newer level. He said himself, 1 Corinthians 11:1, imitate me. Learn from me. Seek to be like me. Why? First of all, because you're not where I am. But secondly, because I'm following Christ. Seek to be like me. Learn from me, because I've learned from and I follow Christ. So every single one of us in this room, every last one of us, you don't know and I don't know so much that we don't need a Paul. Every one of us needs a Paul. Every one of us needs the person that we can go to, that we can turn to, that can teach us, help us learn something more about God, help us learn something more about being a Christian. But then there's also being a Timothy. Who's your Timothy? You see, every single one of us needs to find somebody that's, to use this phrase, that's below us, that knows less than us, that's less mature than are we. Find someone that we can teach something to. We can teach them about God, that we can help them learn what it is to be a Christian. That's why in Proverbs 27, verse 17, the Bible says that iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. That's what God expects us to do. He expects us to find people we can learn from, find people we can teach. Iron sharpens iron. One man should help sharpen another man. So ask yourself, before we go to the next one, who's your Paul? Who's the person you're learning from? You say, I don't have one. You need to find one. Who's your Timothy? Who's the person that you are intentionally helping to become more mature in the faith? If you don't have one, you need to find one. And that brings us to the idea of Barnabas. Acts chapter 11, verses 22, 23, 24, the Bible says that Barnabas was given a special mission to go and check on a certain group of Christians and encourage them. It says because he was a good man and he was full of the Holy Ghost. He was the one who would go and encourage and lift up and pick up other people. Well, guess what? You and I both need a Barnabas and need to be a Barnabas. So the question is this. Again, I'm asking you the same question. Who's your Barnabas? Who's the person in your life that encourages you? Who's the one that you can turn to with just crocodile tears coming down your face where the world is crashing in on you, but you can turn to them and somehow they can make it better because they encourage you? If you don't have one, you need one. But also the flip side is you need to be someone's Barnabas. You need to be the one who's picking someone up. You need to be the one that others feel comfortable with turning to you and spilling their guts to you because life is not working the way they thought it should. Who are you being a Barnabas to? Reminds me, very quickly, let me use this analogy and we'll finish up, that this reminds me of the way that good championship sports teams operate. Because you've got these three different categories, the Paul, the Timothy, and the Barnabas, even in the sports world. You've got the Paul, you've got the coaching staff, the ones who know what the plan should be, the ones who know how to win, and they're imparting that knowledge to others. You've got the team itself, the Timothys, who should be soaking it up. And if you're not coachable, you're not going to win. And then there's the fans and the cheerleaders, the ones who are out there cheering the team on, spurring them on to keep working even when they're tired, even when they're hurt. And you see, that should be the image of our lives. people to learn from, people to teach, people to encourage. So who are you surrounding yourself with? Because I want to remind you as we close and we look at the last slide, that who we choose to follow, who we choose to surround ourselves with, that's going to determine who we become. We take on the attributes of the people we spend the most time with. Are you being intentional about your Christianity? You know that it begins, and really it begins and ends right here. We don't need to even ask any other questions if we can't answer this. Do you follow Jesus? Jesus said himself in Matthew 16, 24, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and then what? And follow me. It doesn't matter who you surround yourself with if you don't follow Jesus. You can't be great in God's eyes unless you follow Jesus. And so let me encourage you this morning. If you've never named the name of Christ as Lord and Master and Savior, repented of sin to turn away from that ugly life and turn towards your God and live for Him, been immersed in a watery grave to come up brand new, forgiven, and added to the body, if you've never done that, you don't follow Jesus. But you can take that next step of following Him, loving Him, trusting Him, and proving that you love Him by surrounding yourself with great Christians. If we can help you in any way, please let us know. Don't hesitate, but come while we stand and sing.